My own legs are actually a bit achy today. We're at a wedding last night, or yesterday, at Scott. So if you start nodding off, I'll do you a little dance and keep you awake or something like that. It'll give you sore eyes probably. But yeah. We're doing the story of Joseph. Put your hands up if you've been here last few weeks. About five people. Right, okay. Well, anyway, I'll take you through very briefly what we've looked at. So, Joseph, we know when we started a few chapters earlier, I'm on chapter 44, that he was a selfish 17-year-old boy, and his brothers didn't like him because he was his father's favourite. And, you know, he told his brothers, like, do you know what, one day you're going to come bow down to me. And he was given all these amazing kind of, prophecies, really, about his life in the future. But actually, his heart was, you know, quite proud and arrogant at that stage. And so his brothers, being the nice brothers that they were, sold him into slavery. You know, that sort of thing you do as an older brother. They sold him into slavery. And obviously, that's not a good thing, is it? And he ended up going to Egypt as a servant in Potiphar's house, and got accused of something he didn't do. Again, not a good thing in his life. And ended up going to prison for a few years. So the story isn't that good so far, is it, really, for this poor Joseph. But he grows up a bit, and God does change him. And by some miracle, in interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh, he becomes prime minister. So quite a transformation, isn't it? From hated brother, from prisoner, to prime minister. And if we saw that, you know, today, if that happened today, it would be a miracle, wouldn't it? And so Joseph is now Pharaoh. Not Pharaoh, he's prime minister. Another great transformation just happened there. And, he's prime minister. And his brothers come to him, because actually what's happened is there's a famine in the land. And Joseph, because God has given him great wisdom, has been able to store lots of grain, during years of plenty. And now that there's a famine, the whole world, or the whole known world, is coming to Joseph for grain. And so Joseph's brothers, whom sold him into slavery, approach him for grain. But it's 23 years have passed. I think it's about 23 years have passed since seeing Joseph. That's 1989. Probably some of you weren't born. Many of you were born. Evidently. So 1989, I actually lived in France at the time. That's a long time, you know, a long time not to see your brothers. But his brothers don't recognize him, but Joseph recognizes him. And so we come to the passage now. The brothers have returned home with some grain, have come back for more grain, and they're about to return home again. So it's Genesis chapter 44. Now Joseph gave his instructions to the steward of his house. Fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry, and put each man's silver in a mouth of his sack. Then put my cup, the silver one, in a mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. And he did as Joseph said. As morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys. They had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, "Go after these men at once. And when you catch up with them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divination? This is a wicked thing you have done.'" When he caught up with them, he repeated these words to them. But they said to him, "Why does my lord say such things? Far be it from your servants to do anything like that. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouths of our sacks. So why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If any of your servants is found to have it, he will die, and the rest of us will become my lord's slaves." "Very well, then," he said, "let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave. The rest of you will be free from blame." Each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And a cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At this, they tore their clothes. Then they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, "What is this you have done? Don't you know what a man like me can find? That a man like me can find things by divination?" "What can we say to my lord?" Judah replied. "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my lord's slaves, we ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup." But Joseph said, "Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you, go back to your father in peace." Then Judah went up to him and said, "Please, my lord, let your servant speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself." My lord asked his servants, "Do you have a father or a brother?" And we answered, "We have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him." Then you said to your servants, "Bring him down to me so I can see him for myself." And we said to my lord, "The boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die." But you told your servants, "Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again." When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my lord had said. Then our father said, "Go back and buy a little more food." But we said, "We cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us." Your servant, my father, said to us, "You know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, 'He has surely been torn to pieces.' And I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my grey head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with a boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father." I said, "If I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father." I'll return to that passage in a minute. Can we just have the next slide? I don't know, on Wednesday nights, I saw a program called Welcome to India. I love India because I went there a couple of times a few years ago, and I worked at an orphanage project. And so whenever there's a program about India, I always happen to put it on. So I don't know if anyone watched it, but in the program, there was this guy called Sujit. I don't know if I'm saying his name correctly. And he's from Kolkata. And he looks incredibly happy, doesn't he? And very smiley. And yet, his job, in many ways, is a very humble one. If you see Sujit in Kolkata, he basically goes down to the riverbank every day and collects mud. And he did this every day for 18 hours a day, I think. And he has, I think, for 13 days in a row, and then he has a day off. So it's a long day, isn't it? You know, 18 hours a day working. And he comes back, and with that mud, he makes these beautiful little cups for people to drink from. But Sujit's got a problem, not to do with his business. Well, it kind of is. His family live, you know, 1,000 miles away. Well, I know it's hundreds and hundreds of miles away. And he hasn't seen them in 6 months. And he's just had a little baby girl. Well, he's heard he has anyway, because he's never seen her. And so it's a great heartache for him. So yeah, while you see on camera that he seems very happy, actually inside there's a lot of heartache, because he just wants to see his family. And he knows the only way to be reunited to them is to work really, really, really hard, and to try and sell as many cups as possible in order to get a train ticket for the family to come and be with them and live in Kolkata. And so, actually, as you watch the programme, it's quite touching, because, you know, this guy who's a very nice, generous man, you know, lots of friends around him and so on, really works hard. And then there's a moment when he manages to do exactly what he planned to do, and he goes to the station and he's reunited with his wife. I mean, I don't know, I've only been married for a year, but I can't imagine, you should all say ah at this, but I can't imagine being separated from Moira for, you know, 6 months. She probably could, but... But it's a, you know, but also he's got a family, so that means it's very difficult for him. So to actually see this the family reunited together was really touching. But what's more amazing, really, when you think about it, is he did this all through mud. You know, he managed to be reunited his family simply by collecting mud and making these little cups. And I hope you get what I'm trying to say in a second. But when we look at the story of Joseph as a whole, perhaps, you know, all we see is lots of mud, a lot of mess. You know, Joseph, he's been abandoned by his brothers. He's been put into slavery. He's gone to a prison. And even while he's prime minister, there's still a lot of heartache going on. You know, still a lot of heartache because probably deep down he just wants to be reunited with his father. Deep down, he really wants to be reunited with his brothers or his family. And he doesn't know how that's going to happen. But the wonderful thing about God is that, you know, he uses the things in our lives, you know, things in Joseph's life to bring about something beautiful. You know, all that nonsense that happened in Joseph's life, God works through it. Now, did God put Joseph in prison? I don't think so. You know, did God put him into slavery? No, I don't think that was his brothers, wasn't it? That was Potiphar's wife who did that. God didn't do that to Joseph. He didn't put him into all those situations. And yet, in some mysterious way, God worked through that mud to create something quite beautiful. And you just have to look at the transformation. And obviously next week, I think Adam's preaching, you'll see the climax of the story, really, of what amazing transformation happens through the life of Joseph. And I wonder, you know, are there things in our lives and we think, it's just a bit of a mess. You know, how can any of my situations be transformed in a way that I can ever imagine? And all that you can see is a lot of mess. All you can see is a lot of mud. And actually, a bit like Sujit, you know, going down to the riverbank, all you can see is it's just a lot of mess. And it's, you know, it's a lot of hard work and you're slogging away and you're working away to try and get to where you want to be. But it's just not happening. And yet, the Bible says that, you know, God, he is the potter, isn't he? He's the potter. I was just reading this morning, Psalm 100, and part of it says this: know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And I know many of us here, we know that God is the potter. You know, you've probably heard a million sermons about God is the potter, and it's quite easy for it to go over your head and say, yes, we know that. But it's really important for us to be reminded of that day after day after day, when all we see is the mess. You know, we see the destiny that God is calling us to, but we just don't know how we're ever going to get there. You know, maybe it is a family that you need to be reunited to. I don't know what it is, but all we see is the mud. But we have to remember that it's God who's the potter. Sujit was very good at his job. You know, he worked away very hard, and he made these beautiful little cups. But if God is the potter, you know, if God is the potter, if he's the one who loves us, because he loves us more than anyone else can ever love us, right? We can trust in him. And I have to do that, you know, sometimes daily, sometimes weekly. Sometimes I just forget about that whole fact. But we just need to remind ourselves that it's God who is the potter. Let's go to the next slide, please. It's lovely to see Jordan dedicated this morning. I remember my own dedication 30 years ago, looking into my father's eyes and seeing him. No, obviously not. It's totally ridiculous. But a lot has happened since then, in the 30 years. And I've moved a lot in my life. I lived in the borders of Scotland initially. We went to France, some parents were missionaries in France for a few years. I lived in Nottingham, in Northampton, Birmingham. And obviously now I'm in Glasgow for the last few years. And so a lot has happened, a lot of growing physically. Probably not so mentally, but never mind. But I perhaps, even as I've grown up, I see God has made lots of changes in my life. But still, the biggest frustration in my life is myself, you know, at times. I don't know about you, but perhaps you get frustrated with, you know, your friend or your wife, your brother, your sister, whoever it is. But often or not, the biggest frustration in my life is often myself. And you just think, oh, God, can't you just change me, you know? And each and every day sometimes you just think, oh, I wish that bit of me was just a bit better. And I have seen God, you know, make changes. And there's a character in the Bible, well, in our chapter today, that I think exemplifies some of that change. And it isn't Joseph. Perhaps we overlook him a lot. And that's the character of Judah. You see, Judah, he's Joseph's brother. We see in earlier chapters, especially in chapter 37 and 38, that he's actually, he's not really a nice character. The rest of his brothers don't seem that nice either. But him with his brothers, he helps, you know, sell Joseph into slavery. And then there's this bizarre chapter in 38, which you read, and it's like, how does that fit in? But, you know, in many ways, it shows that Judah, again, isn't a man of noble character, really. He doesn't seem a great man at that point. And yet, as we come to chapter 44, you know, he says these words. Now then, in chapter 33, "Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father." Now, before I kind of study this passage, you know, I just read over that. But what you see right there is transformation. Now, the whole point of the passage, it's a bizarre passage, you know, Joseph messing around with his brothers. But what Joseph is actually trying to do, he's trying to see, have his brothers changed? Now, if we think back to when Joseph was sold into slavery, did his brothers care about him? No. Or did they care about his father? No, because if they did, they probably would think twice about selling Joseph into slavery. He didn't care about anyone but themselves. And yet in this passage we see that Judah, he's no longer thinking about himself. He's thinking about his younger brother. And so Joseph basically sets the scene. He puts a silver cup in the sack. He sends them off and basically gets someone after them. And basically, if they haven't changed, they'll just leave the blame on Benjamin. But if they have changed, they'll come through him, through for him. And that's exactly what happens. Transformation. And that passage really spoke to me because, it's as I said, it's how long is it? It's something like 23 years. I think Joseph's about 40 years old at this point. You know, it's a long time since he's seen his brothers. And yet, his brothers have changed. And it's taken a long time for that change to take place. And as I sat the other day thinking about myself and sometimes the frustrations in my own life, and the change that God has made, you know, there's things like Sozo and Healing Rooms and the other ministries like White Inch that, at times there's like an instant revelation from God that transforms the situations. But also many times, you know what, that change is just so slow and laborious. And it's like, God, just change me now, you know. But God just said to me, you know, a few days ago, I am changing you. You know, I'm making something beautiful out of the little things in your life that you don't like. But it takes time. And sometimes it takes longer than we would hope for. But it sometimes takes time. And Judah had real transformation in his life. And going back to my dedication when I was a baby, obviously I don't remember looking over the people, but I'm sure there was many people praying blessing over me and praying prophetic words over my life. But they're not here today, obviously, because I moved. It's not their fault, like. And you know, I've moved a lot. And so they're long gone, really, in my life. But the fact is, as we said before, you know, it's God is the potter. He remains. You know, he's always there. And wherever I've gone, he's always there. And again, it's a simple truth, isn't it? But it's often those simple truths that are the most profound. You know, that God, his presence, is his presence. So we speak about that a lot, isn't it? That we pray for God's presence to be in this place. It's his presence, wherever we go, that transforms lives. And I really felt, you know, today, even looking at that, I don't actually know what that, I'm not sure if that's a pot or anything, but look, that kind of speaks to me of a vessel, of a pot. And as I was looking at that picture, and I think if we give ourselves, you know, like a vessel over to God, you know, all the mud and all the stuff in our lives, all those things that frustrate us about ourselves, you know, God is changing us. And perhaps you're sitting there and you're in like me sometimes, just frustrated with perhaps certain characteristic traits and certain things about you just don't like. But if you give yourself, because it's not just about God, we're in a relationship, aren't we? If we say yes to Jesus, yes, I want to be changed daily, monthly, yearly. Yes, I want to be transformed by you. He will do it. And he, you know, like he said to me a few days ago, he says to you, God is changing you. And not into anything, but in something beautiful. Now, Sujit, his little cups, they're all very much the same. But we're not all the same, are we? When God creates something beautiful in you, he's creating something that was destined from the beginning of time. It's something that is beautiful because you are beautiful. You know, I know perhaps some of the churches I went to in the past, you kind of came out like robots. Everyone was pretty much the same. You had to fit in a certain straitjacket. You had to be a certain way. But God has been teaching me that actually God loves me just the way I am. And yet he loves me so much more that he wants certain things in me to change so that he can use me for his glory. And I think it's the same for you. You're all unique. And God is crafting something into you and crafting something into your destiny that is going to be beautiful, you know. But you are already beautiful. That's the funny thing, isn't it? That you're already beautiful. No matter where you are in your walk with Jesus, you're already beautiful. But God is creating you something that is going to be so beautiful, you know, so beautiful that people can just see the light of Jesus shine out of you, you know, so that they too can be touched by him. If you can put the next slide. But that beauty comes at a price. Now, this is quite an old story. I think I might have said it before here, but I heard about a story that was quite that quite touched me. And it was about a soldier in the American Civil War. And if you ran away from the battle, like you basically, you're a coward or you're just afraid, the punishment for that was execution. And so basically, that very thing happened. There was a soldier, and he ran away from battle, and he was condemned, and a date was set for his execution at the bell tower. So as soon as the bell tower would struck midday, 12 o'clock, basically the fires would be shot, and he'd be dead. So the day comes for his execution, and it's a few minutes before 12. You can imagine him standing before the bell tower, all trembling. I mean, I sure would. And all the guns kind of pointed towards him, ready to fire. And then there's a minute going. You can imagine, I don't know what's going through his mind. Perhaps he's thinking over his life and perhaps thinking he shouldn't have run away because he's got a wife and he's got children. And, you know, 10 seconds comes. And the only thing that would stop the execution is if the bell did not strike 12, because it's a bell, right? So, you know, it comes to 5 seconds, and he's just waiting for the shots to be fired. 4, 3, 2, 1, silence. So there's no shots fired, because what did I say? If the bell didn't strike for 12, if there was no sound heard, there'd be no shots fired. So everyone's like, oh, it's a miracle. God has come and, you know, stopped this, you know, terrible thing taking place. So everyone's a bit, you know, kind of puzzled what's happened. And so they just, you know, just out of interest, because it is, would be quite interesting. Went up to the bell tower to look at exactly what's happened. And the sight that they see is quite shocking. You see, his wife had heard about the execution. And sorry, this touched me, this story. She'd heard about the execution, and she loved her husband so much that she came to the bell tower and wrapped herself inside that bell, and she was crushed and crushed and crushed to death, and so she died in place of her husband. Isn't that amazing? Amazing love. She was crushed. And I think that story, it's an important story to tell, because often we look at Jesus and we forget what he did for us. You know, he was crushed for our iniquities, it says. He paid the price for our sins. And I don't know if you're here today for the first time and you've not heard about the story of Jesus. You don't know what he's done. But you must know that it's the most amazing thing you ever hear, that Jesus was crushed for you. That he came as a baby boy. He grew up as a man. He lived and experienced everything that we ever could experience, but we had no sin. And he died on the cross, and he was crushed. He was crushed for our iniquities, it says. He was crushed for all the wrong things we've done. You know, all that stuff in my life that I just want to be changed from, he died for that. He paid the price for that. And he said on that cross, it is finished. And by dying on the cross, you know, he took all the sin of the world, and it was placed upon Jesus, and he was crushed, and he took it, didn't he? And he paid the price for the sin that I committed. An incredible story. And Judah exemplifies something of this, because we often look at Joseph, and Joseph is a foreshadow of Jesus, but Judah is as well. You know, Judah, who is a man with lots of faults, and yet he's transformed, comes to a place where he steps into the gap. He steps into that gap and says, do you know what? I'm going to take the place of my brother Benjamin. I'm going to take the place of my brother Benjamin. And that's an amazing promise, isn't it? Amazing fact that Judah, the man he was not the man he became, but the man he became was a man who was willing to be poured out for his brother. If you go up the next slide. Poured out. And, you know, so the beauty that Jesus creates in us is to be shared, isn't it? Often we can keep it to ourselves. I recently met up with a man called John Hayes, and he is a director of an organization called Inner Change, which started in the early 80s. And John Hayes is an American guy, and he visited this street called Mini Street in Orange County, not far from LA. And so he went to this place, and he had a profound God moment where God says, this is holy ground, you must come to this place. And the reason why that's quite amazing is Mini Street was the most notorious street, perhaps, in the whole district. And no one went there. If you went there, you'd probably get shot. You know, no one went there because it was just full of drugs, full of alcohol, and it was all fueled, you know, by gangs in the area. So it was the most dangerous place, perhaps, to go. And yet, you know, John, like us, you know, had a Jesus encounter, realized actually, you know, the beauty that God has shared in his life needs to be poured out to others. And I'll just read you this story. It's just one of many stories in the book, and perhaps not the most dramatic, but it spoke to me anyway. So, it's called The Voice of God on the Street. It was a bright sunny day, sunny morning around 10 a.m. in San Francisco's Mission District. So he's actually gone to San Francisco at this point. I stood in front of our apartment building on 24th Street, observing the movements around me. In a tiny city park next to our building, there were four young men dressed in clothes typical of the local gangs. They were tagging, spray painting their gang logos and street names on some of the park benches. When they realized that I was watching them, they yelled out, "What are you looking at?" I kind of responded, "I was just watching them," or turn around and keep walking, came the clip response. The wise thing to do would have been to keep walking and avoid any further problems, but inside of me I sensed that God wanted me to stay there. When they realized that I had not moved, they rushed towards me to confront me, and one of them got literally in my face. A conversation of sorts ensued in which internally I was continuing to question God. Did he really want me to stay there? As calm as I was trying to be externally, I noticed with growing alarm that a young man confronting me had taken off his jacket. He told me that I had 3 seconds to turn around and keep walking. God, is that you really? I cried internally. I continued to feel that God wanted me to stay where I was. In that very instant, another of the young men blurted, "It's because you didn't show us respect." Thanks be to God, this intervention began to change the tone of the conversation by giving substance to our standoff. I assured them that it was not my intention to show lack of respect, and I apologized. However, I also asserted that they had disrespected me as well. Man, he's a brave man, isn't he? That I lived there and had a right to look around where I wanted. As things calmed down further, we began to talk, and I said that I worked with the church. The one who had been most confrontational responded, "I don't believe in God." Almost simultaneously, the young man who had intervened responded, "I go to St. Anthony's." When they further discovered that we visited inmates at a juvenile hall, the tone changed further, and a very guy who wanted to jump me said, "Maybe you can help me." God worked in the life of that young man and continued to give us opportunities to see each other. He ended up going to college and believing in God and has overcome many painful childhood moments. A couple of years later, I ran into him on the street and he told me that he had just been talking to his girlfriend about me. He was explaining to her how a voice inside him that day had told him not to hit me and how he had learned to pay attention to that voice. I realized in that moment that we had both heard the same voice and learn identical lessons that day at the park. I wonder what had happened if John, in that moment, had not listened to the voice of God. I wonder, can you imagine? Perhaps he would have just walked off and, you know, the story would have been a totally different one. Now, I wonder what had happened if Judah had not intervened for his brother, Benjamin. We think of Joseph and we think him, he's a main character, and perhaps he is. But what about Judah? He had a pivotal role in the story. He was the one who said, you know, "I'll bridge that gap. I'll be the one to take all the blame." He was willing to make that step. And so by that one decision he made, he changed the course of history. I mean, think about it. If he hadn't, what would happen? Would Joseph have disclosed himself to his brothers? Because it's immediately after Joseph says, "I'll take the blame, I'll stand in the gap, I'll be the one to be reckoned with," that Joseph then breaks down. It's that pivotal moment when he decides to step in the gap. And I think for us, you know, if we're Christians here, if we have the Spirit of Jesus, what is the voice of Jesus saying to us today? You know, what things have God told us to do that perhaps we're thinking about, we're mulling over, we're kind of thinking about the risks that we're going to take. And, you know, I do that all the time. But what is God saying to you this morning? You know, what is the voice of God saying? Because actually, as I said, God is the potter. He knows what he's doing. God loves you enough to die for you. And in response, we're to share the beauty of Jesus, aren't we? We're to share the beauty, to step in that gap, to say, you know, "Jesus, yes, I hear your voice, and I'll respond to that." So what's the voice of Jesus saying to you today? We're called to be Judas in this world. You know, people of transformation, people perhaps that are overlooked in the story, people who've made lots of mistakes, but yet God is changing. And God can create something out of mud, out of clay, out of the normal stuff of life into something that's quite beautiful. Because God is changing us from the inside out, isn't he? And out through all the cracks in our lives, God shines through. You see that if you ever see a pot and there's cracks in it, if you put a candle in, you can see the light shining through the cracks, and that's exactly what we're like. Even in the cracks, in the nonsense of our lives, God still shines through because of his grace, and he loves us, and Jesus loves us. But that beauty is to be shared. What did Jesus say? You are the light of the world. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then he says, you are the light of the world. It's quite dramatic, isn't it? He says, you are the light of the world. So I think we're called to dream big like Joseph, you know, to dream big and to see the destiny of that, the destiny that God has for us is possible, not simply because of who we are, but because of Jesus and because of what he's done. And I don't know if you're here today and you don't know the Jesus story. And I'm just going to ask whether the band can just be coming up at this point, because we're about to sing our last song. But I don't know if you know the Jesus story, if you know the Jesus that stepped into the gap, that loved you so much that he gave his life for you. Well, if you don't know, and something in you, you don't quite understand it all, but you want to say yes to Jesus, then the ministry team are going to be here as well, so I could ask the ministry team to come up. And perhaps you want to, you know, go speak to them. Perhaps you've heard the voice of Jesus, and he said something to you this morning through the words. And if that's you, perhaps you want to be ministered to. But if not, let's stand and just think. You know, it's about God. It's not about me. God is the potter. We are the clay. And we want that beauty to be shared. So the band are going to play their last song. We're going to sing, and I'm just going to close in prayer. And during the song or after the song, you know, the ministry team are going to be here. So you just come up and just be prepared to speak to them, to be prayed for. But just listen to the voice of Jesus and let him transform you. So let's praise him.